Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I think and I believe that most of you would know the keys to receive anything from God, right? And the first key is what's available. Yeah. See, many times people pray to God for things that are not available. And if it's not available, then you could never have it. Other times people don't pray for things because they don't think it's available, and it is. And so, therefore, they miss out on, you know, things from God. And then, of course, the next thing is how to receive it, right? How do we receive it? Well, God tells us. First and foremost, he tells us to believe. But we just had an abundant sharing. So one of the things God says for prosperity, that you are to give. You know, so that's a how, okay? And the third thing is what to do with it after you've got it. And you know what? God always tells us what to do with things after we have received it. And that's pretty much how he sets up his Bible. You know, he called Israel out and he made great promises to them. And one of the things he promised them was a promised land. And so he brought them out of bondage in Egypt and he brought them to the promised land. And before they went in, he gave them a what to do with it. Once you've gone in there. He told them how to divide up the land. He told them how to set up their society. He gave them the law. He told them how they were to celebrate the certain feast days and all everything else. He told them what to do with it after they received it. Somebody needs to move that thing. She turned it off. Good. The next thing is in the New Testament, God tells us in the three doctrinal epistles, gives us the doctrine, you know, what we have, what we've received, we know how to receive it, and then he gives us a practical section, which is what to do with it. So here in Ephesians, the first three chapters are doctrinal. They tell us about what God has done for us, how he loves us. He talks about, chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." The power that worketh in us is that he's given us Holy Spirit and we believe, right? But then chapter 4, verse 1 tells us what to do with all this stuff, all the things that he's given us, all the blessings, all that we're sons of God, you know, and joint heirs and all that other stuff. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." So chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all about walking worthy of the vocation where we have been called, walking worthy as sons of God, as daughters of God. Now, within this is pretty cool. Within this practical section of Ephesians of what to do with what God's given us and what he's done for us, and he says walk worthy, there are three ways to walk or three walks within the walking worthy. How about that? Pretty cool, huh? And that's in chapter 5. And I'll tell you what these three walks are. In verse 2, it's the walk in love. In verse 8, it's walk as children of light. In verse 15, it's walk circumspectly. Huh. How about that? Okay. So we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 32. It says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That is probably one of the great verses you'll ever read about how to live your life. You know, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Then it says in chapter 5, verse 1, which really, it, context would indicate that really there shouldn't be a chapter there. It says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." And the word followers is the word in Greek which means imitators or mimics. You know, when you mimic something, what do? You imitate it. Now, sometimes it has a negative connotation in English where we make fun of something. But in the original use of the word, it really means to be an imitator. And what do they say? Imitation is the greatest form of flattery? Yeah. You know? So we are to be followers or imitators of God as dear children. And you know, when you get little children, many times they try to imitate their parents, don't they? Little boys, when they're 3, 4 years old, will want to shave. And you know, you get them one of these little pretend razors with shaving cream, and they pretend to shave like that. And little girls want to put on lipstick and high heels and walk around, and they want to have, you know, little toy kitchens and tea sets and all that stuff. You know, kids are born imitators. That's how we learn most of what we learn in life. We imitate. Now, if we imitate good things, we form good habits. If we imitate bad things, we form bad habits. But here it says we're to imitate God. God is light. God is all good. God is perfect. God is love. So if you imitate God, you're imitating a very positive thing, aren't you? A very positive role model, you might say. Okay, and so then it begins with being imitators of God. Verse 2, it says, and, that's a conjunction, and, you know, as being imitators of God, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So the exhortation is to imitate God, and the first way we imitate God is to walk in love as Christ walked. Okay? That's the first thing we do to imitate God, and to walk worthy is we imitate Christ and walk in love. So I want you to hold your place here, because we're going to continually come back to Ephesians, but we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look a little bit at what Jesus Christ did and how he walked in love. And it's pretty cool because, you know what? Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And as the Son of God, what do you think he did? He imitated God. He absolutely imitated God. He always did what God told him. Chapter 5 of Matthew and verse 43. It says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's an easy thing to do, isn't it? Sometimes easy to hate your neighbor, too. You have a bad one. But here it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And think about it. Before we got born again, and mankind in general, do they love God? Do they bless God? Or do they despitefully use him? You know, they're enemies. Before you get born again, it says we're enemies of God. You know, we don't do what God wants us to do, but does he love us anyway? Yeah, does he bless us anyway? Sure he does. It's pretty cool. So Jesus Christ here is just explaining God's will, and he did that, didn't he? So then it says in verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren, only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, which means love them that persecute you, love them that hate you, bless them that would despitefully use you. See? We're to bless. Pretty great. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. So if we're going to imitate God, we're going to love everybody. We're going to do our best to bless people, regardless of who they are or how they treat us. You know, in Proverbs, is it Proverbs or Psalms where it says, a soft word turneth wrath? Proverbs. Yeah. It's proverbial. Yes. Soft word turneth wrath. You know, somebody gets mad and you go, well, you know, I just love you. I'm sorry you're mad. Just kind of, they don't know what to do with it. Remember when I was in the Army, we had to do this thing where they call it the confidence course. And I was with a bunch of clowns. You know, we were in the reserves and we knew we were going home after 6 months. And so they go to the confidence course at night, and you crawl under barbed wire, and they shoot a live machine gun over your head, and they tell you, don't stand up, you'll lose your head. They also say, if you see a snake, don't freak out, because we're in Georgia. And then they blow up stuff as you're walking through, and then they blast, they did floodlights with us, but usually they do flares, and so you're supposed to protect your night vision and all this stuff. And so, they do this, and they make you crawl through, and it's usually muddy and dirty and disgusting, and to just make things just as miserable as possible. But we didn't really care, because we were in the reserves, and we were going home. So when we got out, we just said to the sergeant, man, that was so much fun. I felt like John Wayne. Can we do it again? And these guys didn't know what to do with us, because every time they do something like this, we say, man, that was great. Let's do it again. You know, a soft word turneth wrath. You know, bless those that curse you and despitefully use you. You'll see they'll change. You'll have an effect on other people. But besides that, we are to imitate God, and that's the way God is. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Something similar here. Jesus Christ again speaking, he says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies and do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the cheek, offer also the other. Now, that doesn't mean when you get punched in the side of the head, you tell somebody, okay, punch the other side. But despite was something in the Orient, it meant to insult. It would be basically you touch somebody on the side of their cheek. It was an insult. And they said, if somebody insults you, just turn your cheek and let them insult you again. So that's what he says. Don't take offense. Don't let them do that. Verse 29 again, and unto him that smiteth thee on the cheek, offer also the other cheek. It means these cheeks, just so you don't confuse it. Okay, and him that taketh away cloak, forbid him not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And we always call that the golden rule, don't we? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or do unto thy neighbor as you would have him do unto you. And you know, that's a pretty good rule, really, when you think about it. You know, be to other people the way you want them to be to you. That's a great way to live. Great way to live. Okay, verse 32, for if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to some, to them, to whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So if we're going to be imitators of God and we're going to walk in love, we do it to everybody. And we do it all the time. You know, it has nothing to do with circumstances, situations. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It has nothing to do with anything except this is what we're commanded to do. This is being an imitator of God. Pretty great. Jesus Christ lived this way. It's the way he lived, and he always did God's will. Let's go to John chapter 5, Gospel of John. Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you. You know, verily, verily is amen and amen. It's a figure of speech to emphasize. Pay attention. Thus shall it be. Thus shall it surely be. That's what amen means. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So who did he imitate? God. Jesus Christ imitated God. It's pretty incredible. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Now, of course, walk, the word, when we see the word walk, it can mean to walk physically, right? What we see in the Gospels, I think in Luke, where two guys were going to Emmaus, they were walking. I don't know if it uses the word there, but they were physically walking, right? When Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and all those guys walked, a lot of times they physically walked, didn't they, when they traveled? Or Moses and the children of Israel, when they wandered in the wilderness, they didn't take a train, right? They walked. Maybe they rode an ass or a camel or something, but pretty much they walked, you know, because that's what people did back 2,000, 3,000 years ago. They didn't have trains and planes and buses and cars, and a lot of times they didn't even have horses or donkeys or that stuff to ride on. You know, some people did, but not many. So they walked, but a lot of times when it talks about walking, when it says walking worthy, what's it referring to? It's how you live your life. It's how you walk in life. It's a figure of speech, isn't it? It doesn't mean literally walk, but it means how you live your life, how to conduct yourself, how you behave yourself. And we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. We're to walk in love, and that's imitating God. Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, this is kind of cool. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Chapter 11, verse 1. Be followers of me. Paul is saying, being imitators of me, as I also am of Christ. Well, he imitated Christ. That's what he's saying, right? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And who did Christ imitate? God. So it goes back to imitating God. But sometimes we see people, men and women of God, who walk that way, that, you know, you can tell sometimes when somebody's really walking with God in the way they live their life or behave in different situations. And so we can use that because it's a great example, because we can actually see them and see how they live, right? Very simple. So Paul imitated Christ. Christ imitated God. And it's Paul said, be imitators of me. Be followers of me. Let's go to Philippians. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 17, Paul again writing, and he's writing to the Philippians, and he says, brethren, be followers together of me. So he's saying, being imitators of me. And we just saw before that Paul said he was an imitator of Christ. Christ said he was an imitator of God. So we are to be followers of God, but we can, again, look at people that have examples. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us, have us for an example. He says, you know, watch those people that walk according to the word of God, according to love, and mark them as an example. Mark them as an example. Then if the next couple of verses are parentheses, and then verse 20, it says, for our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and we walk in light of the hope, the return of Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So, you know, we imitate God, and we look for the return. It's a pretty good way to live. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, just a page or two over. Chapter 1. And verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much, with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. So he says, you know, we came and we were examples to you and we taught you and we lived our lives in front of you and you became followers of us and of Christ. You became imitators. And, you know, that's how we learn, right? We imitate. We imitate. We see, you know, why do we read about, you know, guys believing in the Old Testament and doing stuff? So we can imitate them. So we can think like them. So we can act like them. Why do we read Acts? And why do we read what it says in the epistles? So we can be imitators. To be imitators of God and of Christ. That's why we do it. Then it says in verse 7, so that ye were examples. Examples is just King James English for examples. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So these people, Paul came in, and he came in, and they taught the word, but not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. They lived their lives before them. You know, they were examples to those people in word and in action. And they became followers of Paul and of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they became examples to others that believed throughout Macedonia and Achaia, throughout that whole region of the world in Greece. Pretty great, huh? For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place your faith or believing to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. You know, they were such good examples that they didn't have to say anything. You know, they didn't have to reprove them. Didn't have to say, you know, you're not doing this right or you're not doing that right, because they were doing it right. That's pretty great. Let's go to 3 John. In the back, 3 John. Hebrews, James, Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And verse 11. Now here's where it says to not imitate. It says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. You know, remember somebody said to Jesus Christ that he was good, and he says, there's none good but God. So follow that which is good. Follow that which is good. But do not follow that which is evil, which is not according to God's word. That which is evil. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. It's pretty amazing. So this imitation, this walk in love, is as Christ walked. And you know, Christ walked in love, and he gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice. Isn't that something? You know, a sacrifice is a pretty interesting thing when you think about it. In the Old Testament, they had to give a sacrifice of blood, right? Mm-hmm. It says so in Leviticus somewhere. I forget where it is exactly, Leviticus 23 or something. It says the life is in the blood, and there is no forgiveness for sin except with the shedding of blood. That's what God told them. So they would give a sacrifice, and they were to give the very best in that sacrifice, right? They were to give the very best animal. It was to be an animal, usually a lamb of the first year for the sin sacrifice or the sacrifice that they did yearly for the forgiveness of sins, the atonement of sins. And that sacrifice was to be the very best. Now, if you sacrifice a lamb, what does that mean? You're not getting it back, right? Once that lamb is sacrificed, that's a burnt sacrifice, it's gone. So it takes a full commitment, doesn't it? It takes a commitment that you're giving it and you're not taking it back. Matter of fact, you can't get it back. So it says here, Jesus Christ made a full sacrifice. We'll go back to Ephesians and read it again. Jesus Christ made that sacrifice. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Verse 1, be therefore followers, imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know what that means? That means it smelled good to God. That's what it means. It smelled good to God. Did you ever smell anything that was bad? Yeah. If it doesn't smell good, it smells bad, which means you don't want it. When it smells good, you like it. In the Old Testament, the lamb was a sacrifice. In the Gospels, Jesus Christ was called the Lamb of God, and he gave the final sacrifice. In our administration, we sacrifice ourselves by becoming douloses to God, servants on Jesus Christ's behalf. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Now, it's kind of interesting, you know, because a lot of times in Christianity and churches, it talks about being a disciple, you know? And Jesus Christ, in many instances, had disciples. He had disciples in the New Testament, but in John chapter 6, there was a place where it says many of his disciples left him, walked away from him because of the hard sayings. But you get into the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is a transitional book. It's a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, because even though at the day of Pentecost it became a new transition, it took a while for them to understand and learn everything about the new administration. So, the word disciple is still used a few times in Acts, and then it stops in about chapter 18, I think. It's never used again. It's never used in the church epistles. We're not exhorted to be disciples. We're not. But the example to us is a doulos, which is a servant or a bond slave. A doulos is one that puts himself in service by his free will. In the case of the Old Testament, it explains it in the law where somebody would have a debt that they couldn't pay. So they would be indentured as a servant for so many years till the debt was paid off, or until the seventh year, which was the feast year, and then they would be released from their bondage. However, a person might decide that that master, that man that they owed, which would probably be a man of wealth, was so good and so wonderful that they would say, I want to be your doulos. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. And so then they would take that person, that man, that woman, and they would stand against the wooden door and they would drive an awl through their ear. You know what an awl is, don't you? It's a sharp instrument. A punch. Yeah, it's a hole punch. And then they would put an earring in, a gold hoop, which would indicate that they were a doulos, that they were a slave. A bond servant to the master, and that was what indicated it, you see? So it was a free will decision, and, you know, ours is a free will decision, right? We decided to become born again. We decided to become sons of God, but if we're really going to serve God, we have to become douloses. We have to decide to be his servant, and that's what it asks us to do in Romans. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. It's your logical service to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And that's what it's talking about. Let's go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 13. And remember, this is all about the walk in love, right? It's all about being imitators of God and walking in love as Christ also gave himself for us, a sacrifice, sweet-smelling savor to God. If you go back in the Old Testament, you look up a sweet-smelling savor, you'll see where numerous times that phrase is used. I think it's used in Genesis after Noah gets off the ark and he gave a sacrifice to God, and it says it was a sweet-smelling savor to God or something of that effect. Chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So even in the Gospels, Jesus Christ exhorted his disciples to love one another. How much more should we love one another? We're all born again. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We all have the same Father, God. We all have the same seed within us. Pretty amazing that God would do that. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. You could call it the Declaration of Independence. Something. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. The words, but after the Spirit, are added. They weren't in the original Greek, but it is true because it says it later on. So it reads, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. Condemnation means there's no penalty of death or sentence of death to those that are born again. Before you're born again, you're condemned to death, which means eternal death. But once you're born again, there is no condemnation to death because you have eternal life. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We're free from the law of sin and death. The Old Testament law was the law of sin and death because it says, you know, you can't know what sin is until there's a law. You can't break the law until there is one. Right? You know, another way of saying it is the way we can get rid of all crime in the country is make everything legal, which they're trying to do now. Yeah. But that's another story for another time. So, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. You know, Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law. He fulfilled all the necessities so that we could have total forgiveness. It's pretty great. We have total redemption. We have been atoned for our sins. We have redemption. We are holy and without blame before God. We have been absolutely and totally justified before God. So it says again in verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. You know, you could go back and look, and we could never totally, perfectly fulfill the law. Impossible. It's impossible. Most of you drive and have licenses. Have you never broken the law while you're driving? It's almost impossible not to do something wrong when you're driving, you know, to the letter. Everybody does something. I mean, you go over the speed limit 2 miles an hour, you make a turn, you go, you know, you kind of beat a light, right? Make an illegal turn, you know, something. You forget the signal because you're lost. I mean, we do all kinds of things and we don't even think about it. And usually there's nobody there to catch us. Occasionally there is, you know. But it's impossible. It was impossible in the Old Testament to fulfill the law perfectly. That's why God sent Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, that's where it says it. Pretty cool. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And you know, technically speaking, those that are not born again are dead. They're dead spiritually. And when we live in the flesh, we're living a life that people live who aren't born again. You know, so to live by the flesh is to be dead, but to live by the Spirit is to really live. Let's go to, so we walk not after the flesh. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Corinthians, Galatians, right before Ephesians. And there's a lot in here about walking by the flesh and walking by the Spirit. We're just going to read verse 16 of chapter 5. And it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit," that's the new birth Spirit, "and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You know, if you're having a difficulty fulfilling the lust of the flesh, well, maybe you're not walking by the Spirit. And it says, if you walk by the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Pretty simple. And to walk by the Spirit, you know, we walk in light of what God tells us by the Word of God. We walk according to the Word of God, and we walk listening to God and attempting to do His will. You know, that's really all that really God wants us to do, is to every day do our best to do what He would have us to do. Not what we would do, but what He would have us to do. So, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Now, God was an imitator of God, and it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Right? How much of a commitment did God make? Total. He was all in. And he gave his Son. And Jesus Christ gave. He was all in. And he's asking us, be imitators of God and Christ as dear children. Then we go to verses 3 and 4. And this is kind of interesting, because this is the walk in the flesh. Because it says, but is contrast to walking in love. Right? It's in contrast. But, verse 3, walking in the flesh as opposed to walking in love and being imitators of God, it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it be not be named," or "let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." We're not to allow this to be named concerning us. Now, verse 3 is action. It is the walk of flesh in action. Verse 4 is the walk of flesh in words. So fornication is, and these all have to do, if you go back into the Old Testament, with fornication, with idolatry. Fornication, of course, has to do with, today we think of it in terms of illicit sexual relations or sexual relations outside of marriage. But it had to do with any kind of unclean, out of the ordinary sex. It could be adultery, it could be, you know, any number of things. But go back to the Old Testament, adultery referred to people being committed to false gods. God said to Israel many times, "You go a-whoring for false gods." That's what fornication really is referring to. And all uncleanness, you know, all uncleanness. You know, what's uncleanness? Not good stuff, bad stuff. And covetousness, which is lust, you know, wanting things that you really don't have a need for, and it overwhelms your life. It you know, consumes your life to have things. That's covetousness. And again, that they all go back to idolatry, because in idolatry they would do all kinds of weird stuff for their gods. You know, they would do blood sacrifices of people. They would make their children walk through fire. They would sacrifice their oldest child. All kinds of wacky stuff. And they would, you know, covetousness. They would, you know, it was all about, they'd build these, you read about the Temple of Diana in Ephesus. It was like the most magnificent temple in the world. You know, they just, and they, gold and silver and artwork and all kinds of crazy stuff. So that's in action. And then in words, neither filthiness, foolish talking, or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. You know? So I didn't look up, I forget what filthiness and all that stuff is, but filthiness, foolish talking, you know what foolish talking is. And it's, you know, again, it has to do with, you know, like talking against God. Talking against God, you know, using God in a wrong way, or, you know, saying that a false God is really the true God is another one, you know, or saying this is the answer when the answer is really God, you know, saying things against God and his word. That's foolish talking and jesting and filthiness. It says, but rather we are to give thanks. We're to be thankful. We're to be thankful people. So, when we're going to walk in love and we're going to be imitators of God, we're going to, you know, do our best to be imitators of God, to look at the life of Jesus Christ and of Paul and of those that we have an example, and we put the word into our mind, and we are to be walking in love, and we're to give, we're to be giving in our lives, and we're to be thankful. So then it says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, that doesn't mean if you sinned or did any of these things at this point in your life that you would lose your inheritance of eternal life. If you did some of these things, you could lose your inheritance of rewards. But you can't lose eternal life, can you? You are a citizen of God's kingdom. You are a son and daughter of God. So this has to do with people that do these things and are not born again. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Obviously, they are, you know, not going to be in the kingdom of God. They're not going to see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus Christ told Nicodemus. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. But if you are born again and you don't walk, if you walk according to the flesh, you don't get rewards. You don't gain rewards. Then it says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. We are not children of disobedience. We are the children of the Father. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk. Well, it says, be ye therefore not partakers with them. Then it's, which means fellowship. It's from the word fellowship, partakers. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're to walk as children of light. Now, God is light, isn't he? So if we're born again, that makes us what? Light. Children of light. And God's word is light. So we are to walk as children of light. We're to walk in the light of God's word. And then we get down to verse 15, and it talks again, and it says, verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we are to walk circumspectly. That means precisely, accurately, according to God's word, not wasting time or doing silly things, but living for God. So to walk worthy of God, we have to walk in love. We have to walk as children of light, and we have to walk circumspectly. So that's pretty cool. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for always telling us what we need to do with it after we've got it, that we can know how to walk, and that we can be imitators of you and of your Son, Jesus Christ, and of others that walk the word. and that you are just a great and mighty God, and that as we do this, you always reward us, encourage us, and help us, that you are a God that loves us and takes care of us and is merciful and gracious. And we thank you for this day, and we thank you for just working in our hearts to do our best. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.